Hello, this is Pastor Travis from Unity Church Magnolia. We want to thank you for joining us today for this week's podcast. We pray that it will encourage you and strengthen you for your journey with Christ. We hope to see you soon. God bless you as you listen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, I like what I feel in this place tonight. Exodus 33, verse number 18. And he said, he being Moses, I'm reading from the New King James Version of the Bible, by the way. And he said, please show me your glory. And God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion upon whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Some versions say, there in verse 21, the Lord said, here is a place by me. Some versions say, there is a place by me. It really doesn't matter, but for the purpose of this title tonight, I'm calling it, there is a place. And I want to share with you tonight some thoughts on that. So there is a place. There is a place. Moses made a request to God, Lord, show me your glory. And when he said that, I had to stop for a minute and think, wait a minute. Now, Moses, you've seen a burning bush, and from that burning bush that was not consumed, you heard the voice of God speak to you. And from there, you went to Pharaoh and told Pharaoh, let my people go, and he refused to do it. And then God sent 10 plagues, Moses, and you saw every one of them carried out. And then the last one, death swept through the people that night. And every person that had his blood, had the lamb's blood covering his doorpost, those people were spared from death. And then they packed up and got out of Egypt with everything the Egyptians owned. They plundered the Egyptians, and they didn't have to shoot anybody or fire a shot. They didn't have to cut anybody's head off. They didn't have to do anything. The Egyptians said, here, take it. Just go. You read it. It's in there. And then you got to the Red Sea, and Pharaoh decided he wanted the slaves back. So you were in a predicament, and God spoke to you and said, stretch your hands out over the sea. Stretch your rod out over the sea. And you did. And the waters parted, and you marched across on dry ground with approximately, according to scholars, it was 3 million people. And you march across on dry, and you're saying, show me your glory. Moses, what do you think you've been seeing? But then I began to realize something. If you read just a few verses ahead of that, verse 13, Moses said, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way. And God promised to do that. He said, okay, I'll show you my way. But in this particular verse, he's saying, Lord, I don't want to just see your way. I don't want to just see the miracles and the power. I don't want to just see the outward. I want to see your face. I want to see a manifestation of who you really are. I want to know you in an intimate, personal and real way. I don't want to just sit on the sideline of your presence and your glory, but I want to be in that river that is flowing. I want for God to touch my heart, and I want to have that relationship of intimacy and closeness. I want to see your face, oh God. When Moses said, Lord, show me your glory, this was a genuine longing that he had. This was more than just a cute little phrase that he used to impress the person he was praying next to at the altar. When he said, Lord, show me your glory, he really meant it from a sincere heart. And God said this, all of my goodness is going to pass before you. But you couldn't handle it if you saw it all. But he said, if you want to see my glory, Moses, there is a place that you have to go. Can I tell you today, I believe that I'm in a church tonight, and I don't say this everywhere I go because it's not true everywhere I go. But I feel it tonight so strongly. I'm in a church tonight that is on the precipice of seeing the real, genuine glory of God like you've never seen before. I know that we're living in the last days. And the last days, the Bible says, there is going to be a great falling away. And the Bible says, in the last days, the love of many will wax cold. In the last days, it will be like the days of Noah. There was so much apathy toward the things of God. There was so much unfaithfulness to God. And I understand all of that is happening in the world and in the church today. But he also said through the prophet Joel, it will come to pass in the last days that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And honey, I believe that if we're ever living in the last of the last days, it is now. And we better get our shouting clothes on, because Jesus is about to come. And before he does, he's going to get a bride ready for him that is pure and righteous. Not only pure and righteous, but fanatical, shouting holiness, gun barrel straight, and believing the presence and the power of God is still just as real. Hallelujah. I'm so thankful to be a child of God. I'm honored to be a child of God. And I am not ashamed to tell you that I am a tongue-talking Pentecostal, shouting, running, rejoicing, chandelier-swinging child of the living God. Hallelujah. And I don't doubt its reality one bit. You've come too late to tell me that it's not real. Now, don't worry, if you don't want it, it won't jump on you. But it's real, friend. I'm not saying you have to be like I am to go to heaven. I'm not saying that at all. But I believe that just before Jesus comes, he is going to have a church that is ready to meet him. And we're so on fire for God. It's going to take being on fire for God to just live in the world we live in today. We have to be on fire for God. And God's coming back. Jesus is coming back for that type of church, this place. He said, do you want to see my glory? And I believe Unity Church in Magnolia is ready to see the glory of God. Hallelujah. He said, if you want to see my glory, there is a place. There is a place. Friend, there is still a place that we can see the glory of God. This place cannot be located on any map. It cannot be pinpointed at any geographical location. It is not a physical place. You don't have to drive 500 miles to get there. But it is a place in the presence of the living God. All you have to do is fall to your knees and begin to cry out to God. Draw near to him. He will draw near to us. And that place that he's calling us to is still available and is still attainable to us today. God said, Moses, there is a place. And when we're asking to see a revelation of God, he's still calling us to that place. There is still a place where weeping turns into joy. There's still a place where the weary can find rest. There's still a place where sorrows fade into insignificance. There's still a place where burdens are lifted. There's still a place where spirits are renewed. There's still a place where sickness is healed. There's still a place where God's Spirit breathes upon us and renews and restores our lives in his presence. God is speaking to us today, just like he did to Moses in that day. And he's calling us to that place. Let's find it and forever remain in it. Hallelujah. Because that's where we can see the glory of God. I noticed several things about this place and some reasons I want to be in this place. First of all, I want to be in this place because it is a place that is near God. Verse 21 says that. He said to Moses, here is a place by me. He didn't say, there is a place down at the casino. He didn't say, there is a place out at the club. Settle down. I appreciate y'all starting that Jericho march. He didn't say, he didn't even say there's a place on Facebook. I'm not against Facebook. I got Facebook. But I got it. It don't have me. He didn't say there's a place doing good things. You get close to God, I believe you'll do good things. But he said that place, we won't find it without being near God. It's near me more than anything. God simply wants us to commune with him. He wants us to draw near to him. Do you realize that is the reason that we were created, was for fellowship with God? The reason that you occupy that space that you do on this planet is to have fellowship with God. That's the reason that we were created. Many people, I know a few people, they don't go to church here, but I know some people that are trying to live right on the edge of Christianity and still hold on to part of the world. It will never work, friend. You read that Bible and you'll find that if God is not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. You read that Bible and he wants our totality. He wants our total being. I was several years ago, before I went to the district office, I traveled. This is evangelistic ministry part B. Part A was about 20, 25 years ago. But one week, I was home. And we lived in Jonesboro at the time. And we happened to be home for Sunday service. That was a very rare thing. I usually had a scheduled meeting somewhere. But I was not preaching that day and happened to be home. And the pastor preached a wonderful message in our home church there, First Assembly in Jonesboro. And there was a lady that came up to the front for prayer. And we were praying with her. And I knew a little bit about her story. When you know somebody's background, you can really be used in discernment. But she was one of those that was, she would go out on Friday and Saturday night. Now this, she was married, had two children, and usually you hear about the husband doing this, but this was, she'd go out on Friday and Saturday night and just get as drunk as whoever Cooter Brown is. She's drunk as Cooter Brown. I don't know him, never met him, but that's what my grandma used to say. I don't know Cooter Brown, but he must have been really a drunk guy. Y'all know him, don't you? Y'all have heard of him. Anyway, she would go out and just party hardy and get drunk, come home all hours of the night. Her husband finally gave her an ultimatum. He said, "This is it. I'm leaving. If you don't get things right, if you don't straighten this up, I'm out of here with my kids." And so she decided she'd come and go to the altar. Well, that's a good place to go. But I'll never forget this as long as I live. She came to the altar and she was praying, and here was her prayer. And this is the only thing she prayed that I heard. She prayed, "Oh God, take away the pain. Oh God, it hurts so bad. Take away the pain. Take away the pain. Oh God, please take away the pain." Well, I had just all I needed. And that's the reason God didn't call me to be a counselor. She's up there praying, "God, take away the pain." I called her name. I said, "God doesn't want the pain. God wants you." I wanted to say, "God gets you. He'll have a pain." But I didn't say that. I said, when God gets us, the entirety of who we are, he has the pain, the pleasure, he has the good, the bad, and that's what he wants anyway. Do you know, you don't have to clean up to get, he knows what you are before you put your makeup on. He knows what you're like before you get your suit and tie on. Just come to him the way you are. And say, "God, this is what I am." She wasn't surrendering her heart to God. She just wanted God to make things better. And God doesn't just want to make things better. Sometimes he will let us go through some junk in order to draw us nearer to him. because he knows how we are. He knows our nature. And friend, God wants us to, the reason we were created was to draw near to God. The reason that Jesus went to the cross, the reason that the Holy Spirit fell on the day of Pentecost was for us to have fellowship with God. God wants us to draw as closely as we possibly can to him. There is a place. We will not find that place by compromise and part-time Christianity. Oh, I want to pray every day. God, don't let me stray off the path just a little bit. But today I want to be closer to you than I was yesterday. And tomorrow I want to be closer to you than I am today. Lord, draw me nearer, nearer, nearer to you. This place can only be found in the presence of God through a relationship with him. You can't cheat your way out of this. Let me explain. I don't mean cheating when I say this, but this is what I know people that think, well, I'll just come to the front and somebody will get a little oil on his finger and tap me on the forehead and I'll fall to the floor and get up from there and everything will be lovely. Now, somebody might tap you on the forehead and you might fall to the floor and everything will be lovely for a little while. Somebody thought, oh, you don't have to worry about me, preacher. I tell you what, I went to church the other night and I took 3 laps around the building. I never felt so good in my life. And that's great. And that's wonderful. But I promise you, we can get so emotionally high. You can get so excited and so high, you could go duck hunting with a rake. But I want to tell you one thing, friend. It's not going to amount to a hill of beans until we decide to come off of our hallelujah high and we're just going to relationship with God and fellowship with God and know him. I want to know him. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. You can spend the rest of the night laying in the floor. You can get anointed with oil till you're as greasy as a chitlin. You can take 10 laps until you run. I don't care. But I'm telling you today, we must know him. We must know him. We must fellowship with him. We must have that relationship with him. And you have that daily relationship with him. You don't have to worry about whether or not you had a good service Sunday night. On Monday morning, on Thursday afternoon, I'm still moving in that relationship with Jesus because I know him. Hallelujah. I know him. Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. This book says if we draw near to him, he will draw near to us. Oh, draw us nearer, God. When we draw near to him, he said, I'll meet you halfway. I'll draw near to you. If God even remotely thinks that we're drawing near to him, he's on his way. Hallelujah. He's on his way. Hallelujah. Let's remain at an altar of prayer until we know the nearness of the presence of God and in that place. Hallelujah. It is not only a place that is near God, but it is a place where we can stand firm. He said, Moses, here is a place by me. In verse 21, and you shall stand on the rock. Glory to God. I know what I'm going to say and it blesses me already. Hallelujah. There is a place in God's presence where we can stand without wavering. Hallelujah. When a person gets close to God, he can stand in every situation of life. Without going into great detail, let me just tell you that the enemy has used situations in my life over the last few months to just shake the core of my soul. And I can also tell you today that I came to a point where I thought, you know, either this gospel that I've preached for 32 years works or it doesn't work. And so here's what I'm here to tell you, Jesus. I'm here to tell you that no matter what I walk through, I'm still going to be your child. No matter what I live through, you can still count on me. And when the dust is settled and when the smoke is cleared, having done all, I'm going to stand. Hallelujah. There's a place that we can stand firm. God said to Moses, you can stand on the solid rock. You will not only be near God, but you will stand on the rock. Now this scene took place on Mount Sinai, also known in the Word of God as Mount Horeb. Now, it was there at Horeb where Moses, the children of Israel, ran out of water. And God said to Moses, strike the rock. And when he struck the rock, water came out of that rock. Now, folks, that's a story for a believing believer. Because there ain't no such thing as water coming out of a rock. But when God gets involved, water came out of that rock. Then you take it on down a little further into the New Testament. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, this wasn't just any old rock. They drank from that spiritual rock. So it wasn't just any old rock there at Horeb. It was a spiritual rock. They drank from that spiritual rock. And then Paul said that rock was Christ. Woo, hallelujah. According to the exegesis of, you say, what in the world is exegesis? Don't worry about it. It's just, I paid a lot of money for that big word. So there it is. According to the exegesis of this passage, Moses was standing on Christ. He's standing on the rock in Mount Horeb. And then go to the New Testament. And Paul said that rock was Christ. That's letting scripture interpret scripture. And that's the best way to do it. They drank from that rock. And that rock was Christ. So therefore, Moses was standing on none other than Jesus Christ. Listen, friend, Jesus is still the firm foundation that we stand on. Hallelujah. There is a place that we can stand firm. Jesus is the rock of our salvation. On him we stand strong. On him we stand firm. If Satan opposes me, I'm still standing. If I get discouraged, I'm still standing. Sometimes I feel like shouting, but when I don't feel like shouting, I'm still standing. Hallelujah. Sometimes, have you ever been in church? You feel them little doodads up and down your back? That's what I call them, a little doodad. Well, honey, when my doodad is a done dad, I can still stand. Hallelujah. Weak or strong, I'm still standing. Healthy or sick, I'm still standing. Rich or poor, I'm still standing. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All of the ground is sinking sand. We stand on the firm foundation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Hallelujah. Oh! Hallelujah. Having done all, stand. You've prayed every way you know how to pray. You've drenched your pillow with tears. You just keep on standing. The wounds cut deep, you just keep on standing. That spouse walks away, you keep on standing. Your child denies the faith, you keep on standing. Hallelujah. The doctor says you'll die with that disease, you keep on standing. The enemy tells you you might as well throw in the towel and give up, you keep on standing. Let me just tell you, the devil cannot win and you cannot lose if you just do not give up. Hallelujah. 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 Scott and Trudy, you've preached to thousands. And then you come home in the will of God to preach to 20. You keep on standing. He called you to preach to people, not to crowds. He loves Louisville just as much as he loves the mission field. And he loves the mission field just like he loves Louisville. I'm telling you, great is your reward. Keep on standing. Keep on standing. Hallelujah. I don't know where God's taking you, brother, but it's not going to be fun always and it's not going to be easy. But you just keep on standing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Whatever he spoke to you, he hadn't forgot. I don't know what that means, but whatever he spoke to you, he has not forgotten. You just keep on standing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, I feel him in this place tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The gifts and the callings are without repentance. Hallelujah. The gifts and the callings are without repentance. Hallelujah. He'll take you further than you ever dreamed. He'll take you further than you ever thought you would go. Oh, but I just place your hand in his and say, Jesus, I'm in it for the ride. Hallelujah. Jesus is my ride or die. Hallelujah. I don't even know what that means, but I saw it on Facebook. Probably shouldn't have preached it if I didn't know what it meant. There's a place. I want to tell you something. We don't have the promise of the next breath. I don't expect it to happen, but it's possible that I could fall dead right now. And if I did, I'd fall on the rock of ages. He's my firm foundation. Hallelujah. It's a place where we can stand firm. It's a place of protection. He said, Moses, I'll put you in the cleft of the rock. That's a hiding place. Not only will I do that, but I'll cover you while I pass by. There's a place where we can sense the shield of God protecting us. Here's the significant thing. Moses knew, and God knew, that if Moses had seen all of God's glory, Moses would have died. So as God covered Moses and hid Moses, according to verse 22, he said, I'll put you in a cleft of the rock, I'll cover you while my glory passes by. As he covered Moses and as he hid Moses, he's literally protecting Moses from death. If Moses had seen all of God's glory, he would have died. But God said, I'll put you in a hiding place. That while my glory comes by, there'll be just enough for what you need. Brother, there's enough glory of God for what you need in your life today. There's enough of God's power for what you need in your life. So there's Moses in the cleft of the rock. He said, I'll put you in a rock. I'll let you stand on the rock. And then I'll cover you and I'll hide. There, Moses, he's not only standing on the solidity of the rock, but he's hiding in the security of the rock. Throughout the Word of God, a rock is a symbol of God's strength as the unfailing security for his people. David was running from King Saul, and he found himself in the caves, in the rocks, there in Israel, hiding for his life. Elijah, running from Queen Jezebel, finds himself not only hiding in the rock, but he's hiding in the same mountain range in Horeb. The rock hiding the people of God to protect them. And Moses is now hiding in this rock. May I remind you that he wasn't just hiding in any rock. He was hiding in that spiritual rock. He was hiding in that water-producing rock. He was hiding in that rock that Paul called that spiritual rock, and that rock was Christ. Let me tell you today, if he is big enough to stand on, if he's big enough and he's strong enough, and if he's a firm foundation enough for us to stand upon, he is also strong enough and big enough to shield us from death, from danger, from destruction and despair. There is a place in that, in the presence of God and in that rock, that we can find shelter and we can find safety, hiding in the presence of God. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Hallelujah. Almost 10 years ago, my mom was diagnosed with cancer. And, well, actually almost 12, 13 years ago, she was diagnosed, and she fought it for a couple of years, and she passed away in 2009. She died with cancer. She spent the last 6 weeks of her life at the University Hospital in Little Rock. Now, she had a bad reaction to some medicine that they were giving her, and so she was not breathing on her own. The cancer had metastasized and gotten into her lungs. And I mean, it was bad. But she was on a breathing machine. And because of the reaction she had to the medication, she was just really having a bad reaction physically. So I walk in and they had restrained my mom. She was such a proud and a very dignified lady. That was just so uncharacteristic of her, and it just broke my heart to see someone. She was quite a lady, and you know, I hated to see somebody like that that was having to go through that, especially when it's your mom. She couldn't move her arms. She couldn't get out of bed. She couldn't say anything because of the breathing machine. But I was there with her, my brother and I, my dad. We were there with her day and night as much as possible. I was running camps, going back and forth to Hot Springs. But one night before I left, my dad handed me her Bible and said, "Before you leave, I want you to read something from the Word." And so I opened the Word of God and I read that scripture that I just quoted from Psalm 91. That was my mom's favorite scripture. "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." And I began to read that. Now, Mama could not get up. She couldn't shout. She couldn't raise her hands because she was restrained. She couldn't say hallelujah, praise the Lord. She couldn't speak. But when I started reading the Word of God, her head starts nodding. Tears start rolling down her face. And I said, "There's somebody that knows what it, even though she's lying in a hospital bed, she's standing on the solid rock. And she's found the security and the protection of that rock. And she's shielded in the hand of God. Cancer or no cancer, she's hiding in the shelter of the hand of God." Oh, there is a place that circumstances do not dictate. There is a place when you're hiding in the shelter of the rock, then shielded by the hand of God, circumstances do not dictate. Hallelujah. He was covered by the hand of God. God said, "I'll cover you with my hand." Now, if you study that in the original Hebrew, there are two words for the word hand. And in the original Hebrew, two words. One of them means an open hand like this. But that's not what the word said. That's not the literal Hebrew translation here. The translation from the Hebrew of this word hand does not mean an open hand, but it means a closed hand. So from the, I know a little Hebrew. He owns a jewelry store up there in Little Rock. But if you take the Hebrew translation and he's saying, "I will cover you not with my open hand, but with my closed hand." Why is that significant? Because as Moses is hiding in the cleft of the rock, his eyes really were all that needed protection. All that needed protection of Moses was his eyes, because if he had seen God's glory in its totality, he would have died. So really, all that needed protection were Moses' eyes. But in his mercy and love and grace, God chose not only to protect Moses' eyes and cover him with an open hand, but he chose to just go ahead and wrap his entire great big hand around Moses. And Moses, as he's standing there in the cleft of the rock, he's covered not just by the hand of God, but he's enclosed by the fist of God. Hallelujah. He's enclosed by the closed hand of God. That means he was not just partly covered, but as Moses is standing there in the cleft of the rock, he looks to his right and there's God's hand. He looks to his left and there's the hand of God. He looks behind him and he sees God's hand. He looks ahead of him and what does he see? There's God's hand. He looks above him, there's God's thumb right on top of him. Hallelujah. He looks around and he looks underneath him and he's still standing on the rock. Hallelujah. Everywhere he looked, Moses was covered by the hand of God. Aren't you glad for the protecting hand of God? Oh, if it hadn't been for God's hand, that car would have swerved a different way and you'd be dead tonight. If it hadn't been for the hand of God, somebody in this place would still be in jail tonight. If it hadn't been for the hand of God, somebody's family would be in shambles tonight. If it hadn't been for the hand of God, you would have married that idiot you dated in high school. If it hadn't been for the hand of God. Oh, somebody said, "I married my idiot." If it hadn't been for the hand of God. But he shields us. He protects us. He keeps us from every storm of life. I'm telling you, when life begins to push you around, you just hang on, because it's going to eventually push you right into the hand of an almighty God. Hallelujah. And finally, it is a place. Reason I want to be in this place is a place of glory. He said, my glory is going to pass by. I believe in 2019, we're talking about renew. I believe in 2019, right here at Unity Church, God's glory is going to pass by. But I got even better news than that. It doesn't just have to pass by. God's glory doesn't have to pass by. It can hover over and just stay and remain in this place. Hallelujah. Because that's the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, hallelujah. God took Moses through a process. He allowed him to see only his back. But Moses saw a revelation of the glory of God. I'm down to what I really want to say now. God took Moses through a process. Notice this. Moses said, God, show me your glory. And God, when Moses said, God, show me your glory, God didn't say, well, all right, Moses, here you go. Psh, there it is. No. When Moses said, God, show me your glory, God responded, come to the place. There's a place. You get over here by me. You draw near. You get over here close to me. And not only that, but you learn to trust me while standing on the rock. You learn to hide in the security of my presence. He took Moses through a process. Now here's what I believe, and I believe this is prophetic. And I don't say that very often. I believe this is prophetic, though. God has spent years taking Unity Church through a process. Process wasn't always fun. Let me just get on down to where we live. Some of you folks that have been through First Assembly and some of you folks that have been through Magnolia Christian Center know that all the process wasn't always fun. Ooh, but we've been through the process. Somebody has been through enough of the process that you know that it took some drawing near to God. And that's what you've been through, the junk that went on. You start to say, oh God, just draw us closer. Oh God, we're ready for you. And then some of you have learned to stand. Some of you could have given up a long time ago. But here you are on a Friday night in church at Magnolia. You could have given up a long time ago. And it just frustrates the devil to no end, to know that here you are when everybody else seemed to have walked away. But here you are. Why? Because God is taking you through that process. And he's saying to us, if you can get through that process, at the end of that process, I'm going to cover you with my hand and I'm about to pass by. Hallelujah. I'm about to pass by. Now, I'm not one of these that gets too hung up on what God is going to do, what God is about to do, what God is fixing to do, or all this kind. I just want to know what he's doing right now. Hallelujah. What he's doing right now. I've been to so many churches where, well, God used to do this. And then others say, God's going to do this. Well, hey, I didn't used to live back then, and I may not live tomorrow. I needed to do it right now. I need him to do it today. Hallelujah. And so I want to be in that place where he wants me to be. Hallelujah. Moses did not see all of God's glory, but just a small portion of it. And just that one taste of the glory of God caused Moses to come. You read it. He came down from that mountain and his face was glowing. It was shining because he had been with God. He didn't have to preach a sermon. He didn't have to brag about it. Everybody knew just by looking at Moses and seeing the countenance on his face that he had been with God. I don't know if we've been with God, I don't know that we'll shine like that, like Moses did. I don't know that we'll have a shiny face like that when we've been with God. But I can tell you this, we might not have a shiny face, but we can at least have a smiley face. You don't have to serve God and look like you were baptized in pickle juice. It changes our countenance when we've been in God's presence. It changes our countenance. Everybody knew that he'd been. When I go to Walmart, I want them to know I've been with Jesus. When I go to the post office, I want them to know I've been with Jesus. When I go to the schools and the businesses, I want them to know that I've been with Jesus. And surely when I go to church, I want them to know I've been with Jesus. If we can go through the process, we'll never be the same. And I really believe tonight that on this Friday night, the people in this place are the people that God ordained, just like you said, the people that God ordained. And I believe tonight that you've been through the process so many times for so many years, some of you. But God is ready to say, all right, I'm going to show you my glory. Whatever that means to you, whatever that means for you, God can show you his glory. A manifestation of who he really is. We would not need all of his glory, but just a glimpse, just like Moses. Just one taste of the glory of God is enough to put homes back together. Just one taste of the glory of God is enough to bring our wayward children back into the fold. Just one taste of the glory of God is enough to keep our teenagers out of gangs and off of drugs and out of the bed with one another. Just one taste of the glory of God is enough to resolve every power struggle in every church. Just one taste of the glory of God is enough to heal sick bodies. Just one taste of the glory of God is enough to restore our broken spirits. One taste of the glory of God is enough to give us a missionary zeal to go into all the world and preach the gospel. One taste of the glory of God is enough to solidify that calling that God has placed within us. One taste of the glory of God and we'll never be the same. Brother Dane, what does that feel like? What does that look like? When you see it and when you feel it, you'll know it. I can't describe it. I wish I could, but it's indescribable. But once you've been there, you'll know. And it'll never happen unless we make time for God.
Hey, thanks again for joining us for this week's podcast. If you were blessed by the message today, please join us by visiting us at ucmagnolia.com. You can see what's going on, you can give online, and you can be a part of what God's doing at Unity Church Magnolia. God bless you, and we hope to see you soon.